Matthew 26:36-46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little bit further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away one more time and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Good morning.
I will definitely trip on this if I don't move. Oh, the word of God from the mouth of a boy. I could just listen. He could kept going. That would have been great the whole time. 2 weeks ago, we were up in Saskatoon. We got to stay in a campground in Saskatoon, Gordie Howe Campground. If you ever get a chance, you need to camp somewhere near Saskatoon. It's in town, but you wouldn't know it. It's great there, so look it up. It's a great place. Anyways, we were camping there, and Danae was at this. It was called a Champs Camp. And a Champs Camp is at the university. It's a day camp where they're there at 8:30 in the morning. They're done at 2:30. And it's for people like her, who have heart conditions, heart problems, that they need to face the reality of that every day. And so they go through their lives, and they have to encounter these different things. I noticed when we were there that there were a group of people that were there, and there were a group of people that were not there. The kids that were there were the ones that made it. They were the ones that lived. There was a whole group of children that didn't make it. And you know what? They weren't there. I remember some stories about when we were in Saskatoon and Edmonton with Danae when she was 5 months old. And we watched as parents prayed for their child. And their child didn't make it. And so I say to myself, prayers go, and yet God decides who is alive and who is not. Troubling to me. Thankful that I am to have someone who was able to go to that camp. And so I've been thinking about those things when I've been reading Joshua 2. The same God, the same prayers, prayers of desperation for life, and yet different answers. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Dear God, I'm so thankful for this day that you have given us. I thank you for the people who are here, that you placed them here, and that we're just ready to dig into your word. And I pray that your word would come alive to us today, alive to hearts of young boys and those who are on the last part of their lives and everyone in between. I thank you so much that you are here, that you are with us, and that you change our hearts and manipulate our hearts and do the things that we can't do in our own lives. Please do that now. Amen. Joshua 10. Let me give you a little context, like I always like to do, but this is going to be a quick one because we've been talking about this a lot. The short version is, we're in the promised land now. God has led the Israelites to that promised land. They've crossed the river. They've defeated a couple of nations. They've conquered. God has done some amazing things and knocked down the walls, and it's been good. God is delivering the promised land to these people. He's taking it and said, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. God has done some miraculous things. He is, after all, the creator of the world. This last week, Mona and Danae and I had the privilege of staying in Elkford with Hilda and Shirley Braun, who are part of our community here at Bridgeway. And we stay there from Tuesday to Saturday. And you know what just strikes me over and over and over when I visit with Hilda is how amazing God is and how much it just blows him away, like every day. Look at this tree, he said. I think I heard that like four times. Look at this tree, he said. And every single tree has its own little smell and its own bark and its own shape of needles. And it's like, why aren't they all the same? I mean, if there was one good way to make a tree, that eventually the weakest would fall by the wayside and be one tree, well, that would be boring, number one. But why aren't they, why is it like this? Amazing what God has done. And he's just over and over. And it's like, yeah, I get it, Hilda. Oh, but he kept going. You couldn't hold him back. He was a little out of control. God is the creator. And when he came and he brought the Israelites to the promised land, he did some miraculous things. He made water stop, walls fall down, hail fall down on people and kill them at exactly the right time. And he did another miraculous event here in chapter 10. Let's read about it. Joshua 10. I'm going to read from 1 to 14. I got a lot of names in here, so bear with me. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were living among them. So Adonai Zedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Therefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhiah, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up and help me, we will attack Gibeon, because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. So the five Amorite kings, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces, advanced with all their armies, besieged Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, don't abandon your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua and his whole military force, including all the fighting men, came from Gilgal. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you. So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chasing them through the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent of Beth Horon all the way to Azekah, and they died. More of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, because the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. I want to point out a few things here that probably will help you understand this a little bit better. Very likely the Gibeonites, who had surrendered, lied, that we learned from last week, lied to the Israelites in order to get their mercy and God's mercy, and or not God's mercy, I get the Israelites' mercy. And so the Gibeonites had surrendered, and very likely they didn't have any weapons left. They may have been warriors, but very likely all of their weapons have been taken away. They were slaves to the Jewish people now. Another thing that I want to point out, if we go to verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. And so here's Joshua, and if we picture it, he is talking to God in the presence of the Israelites. So this is pretty bold for Joshua. Joshua is asking God to do something. Now Joshua, he's in this place. He's in the zone. Things are happening. And he's like, God, I just need another day. Just give me another day. I think we can finish this right off. I just need another day. Can you stop the sun? And everybody heard him. They all knew. It's a pretty bold statement. Has anyone here ever asked God to stop the sun? No, because it's ludicrous. It's crazy. Who would ask God to stop the sun? He's not going to do that for you and me. Verse 12. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. And then I hit verse 14. And I'm not sure what to do with it, because I start thinking about the kids who were at Danae's camp and the ones who weren't. Verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. What does that mean? Does that mean God doesn't listen to us? And so I have a question in my head and a little paradox going on. Is this true or is this true? Because other parts of the Bible, this is what I read. Matthew 6, 9 to 15. Jesus is talking. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily... They're asking. Jesus is telling them to ask for something. Give us our day this daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or in Ephesians 6, 18, Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So it seems to contradict one another. I know we don't like to talk about these things where it seems to. We just gloss over them and say, whatever. Go skip to the next verse. But I believe that God, who is the author of the Bible, which is critical here, he's the author. I don't think we have to be scared to do this. So let's do this. How does it fit together? Let's look at verse 14 again. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. So I went looking at a few words there. I like to dig into the words. And the word that jumped out to me was listened. When the Lord listened to the voice. Now I thought, oh, this is going to make it better. I'm going to understand what listen meant and it's going to be better. Well, it made it worse. Because the word listen that they use there leans to the side of obeyed or received direction from. And so if we change that, when the Lord received direction from a man. Well, that doesn't really sound like God. God is God. God's the one who decides, and he's like God, the creator. Okay, so what do I do with that? So I look back at the earlier part of the verse. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. So I look back and I said, I want to look at this honestly. I don't want to just make it so that it's okay in my brain so that I can keep believing all of these things about the Bible. I want to make this, I want an honest investigation. And so I looked at it, and commentaries, they all say this. They say, when the Lord listened, he wasn't listening in general to random askings, like these other verses are asking. It was specific to God hadn't on that after or before ever said okay when man had said stop the sun. So on that specific, very specific request, God hadn't, or what does he say? There has been no like it, no day like it before or since. So no man has asked God to stop the sun, and he's done it. Okay. So that made me feel a little bit better. Because we already witnessed no one here's asked, so we really wouldn't know. But, I mean, if I asked for the sun to stop, it'd have to be a pretty good reason. So we've got listen and we've got day. Oh, good. In my mind, I was like, paradox averted. I can still believe all these things that I believe about the Bible. It's okay. I'm all right. But then I had another question in my head. Why did God listen to Joshua? If he has never done it before and he'll never do it again, why did he do that? Well, that's because we don't know because we didn't read to the end of the verse. It's very important to read the whole thing, context. So let's read to the end of the verse. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. There's a reason why God took direction from Joshua. Because he was fighting for Israel. His ultimate purpose, his ultimate will was to deliver the promised land to the Israelites so that his name would be praised, so that the world would know this is God. He is the one true God. There is no other God like this God, and he is here and he is dwelling in this land with these people because the Lord fought for Israel. So, today, does that matter? What does this verse tell us about God and prayer and us and our requests right now? 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So we sit in the hospital and we pray. And we ask God to do something miraculous. Like truly miraculous. Like when we were sitting in the hospital praying for Danae, and she's 5 months old, it wasn't a matter of just a little minor tweak here and there that's going to keep her alive. She was missing parts of her body on the inside. God would have to stop the water or build a wall in a heart. He would have to do that if he was going to do that. He didn't. By God's grace, he gave people the abilities to replumb her so that it's different. But some people, the answer was no. What do we do with that? Just like Joshua came to God with a request, we can come too. But we don't necessarily know what God's will is. Those times are difficult. I'm sure every single person here has prayed a prayer and the answer was no. And that's hard. It's hard because we stand here and we don't know all the things that God is doing. All those amazing things that God has planned in the future. How do we know his will? I remember going to Bible school and we had all these students there who went to school, the Bible school for the first year and just, I don't know what God wants me to do. And second year, don't know what God wants me to do. And 25 years later, I still don't think they've wrestled through that one. You know what? God wants us to do the same thing God wanted the people of Israel to do. He wanted them to follow him. It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. It hasn't changed. The Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll hear me say that over and over again. It's the same God with the same message. He says, repent. I was just reading this morning in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, Jeremiah gets his scribe, I can't remember all the names, and he goes to the king. No. Jeremiah, let me get this straight. Jeremiah says to the scribe, write these things down. And then I want you to go down and I want you to go to the temple steps and I want you to say them out loud. And read these things. And they weren't particularly nice things. When you had a prophet in the Old Testament, they were usually like, repent and turn to God. And repent and turn to God and throw away all these evil idols. Repent, turn to God, repent. Like it's over and over. You got many, many pages of the Bible saying, repent, turn to God. And so this man, his scribe, read these things, and the scribes of that day heard him, and it's like, wait a minute, what's this guy saying? And they were alarmed, and they said, I think we need to repent. But they knew the heart of the king, and so they went to Jeremiah and his scribe and said, I think you should hide. Go hide now. And then they went to the king and said, look what we found. And they read it to them. And as they read Jeremiah's prophecy about what was going to happen to Israel to the king, every so often on the scroll, he would cut off the columns and throw them in the fire. And he would cut off the columns, throw them in the fire. There's not a whole lot of repentance in that man's heart. Repent. God's will has not changed. We don't know the big picture. We don't know why God does these things and doesn't do these things. How come my child, who I've been waiting for and has been growing in me, not me, in the body, all of a sudden is no more? Why does that happen? Why does my child die? Why does my child leave? Go away and turn from God. These parts, they just rip into us. Why does this happen? We don't know. But God is trustworthy, and we ask. Now, those questions are difficult. I don't have many answers for them. But I do have the answer for me right now. And the answer to what is God's will, and if I'm praying God's will, is inside. What is it for me right now? I need to repent. Repenting is not just something you do when you're 13 at camp. You are not done repenting. You need to live a life of repentance. Every day I wake up, I should be coming to God and saying, God, I will not reach the mark today, and I am sorry. Thank you that you have saved me. It just changes how you do life. It just changes. And all of a sudden, my brain switches, and I go to work, and I'm thankful, and I treat people differently, because I know that I do not deserve. In his mercy, he has removed me from what I deserve, and in his grace, he has given me what I don't deserve, and it's amazing. We need to repent, we need to remove, and we need to remember. What do we need to remember? Verse 14. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel. Why fight for Israel? God's will was to save the world through Israel. He had a promise long ago, and he told to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, through you I'm going to save the world. God wasn't fighting for Israel on that day. He was fighting for me. Because it was through Israel that Jesus would come and save me and save you. So, thousands of years difference. There could be things that God is saying no to you today or yes to you today that is going to affect things thousands of years from now. You don't know it. And that's why we say God is a creator of the universe. And he can look down on us and he can say, this is what needs to happen. And this is what needs to happen. And this is what needs to happen for my will to be done. And his will to be done his desire is that everyone would join him someday in heaven. He fought for you and for me. And so, we had a great scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to read it again. Matthew 26, 36. Why do we read this one? Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. God, I don't want to do this." Because I know, Jesus said, it's not just a physical death. He was going to have to carry the weight of the sins of the entire world, history, past, and forward. That's heavy. Now, if you live in our world today and think there is really no sin, then that's not really heavy at all. That's nothing. I just died. But if you believe what the Bible tells you, and you look and you read and you understand, and the Holy Spirit gives you that hope, then you know that you are totally, entirely lost. There is nothing you can do to get to heaven. Not one thing. It is all because God fought for Israel and made the sun stand still. "Yet not as I will," Jesus says, "but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went and prayed, "Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near. I am about to die. I am about to carry the weight of the sins of the world on my shoulders." There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to the voice of a man because the Lord fought for Israel, and he fought for you and he fought for me. So when we pray, what does that mean? Romans 12:2 has a good suggestion, so I'm going to read it for you. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We live in a world right now that is very anti-God. We don't live in a world, the same world that we lived in 50 years ago. This is different. This is not just tolerating whether people, "Oh yeah, you go to church." This is an open rejection of God. This is when kids invite other kids to youth and their parents won't let them. This is a different world that we're living in. We're coming up on different times. Times where I look at myself teaching at school and I wonder, how long can I be doing that and still stick to what I believe? I wonder sometimes. Do not be conformed to this world. It's really easy when you're in the world to be conformed to it. It's really easy. We don't even know it. We see these times and these things and we think, "Oh, that's just nothing. Yeah, I'll just do that." And they're not evil things. God didn't say, you shouldn't shop. I don't see it anywhere. Don't go shopping. Nope, don't see it. However, if you go shopping to make yourself feel better when you have an argument with your husband, that's probably not a good thing. Or if you just go and you're fighting with your wife What are you going to do? I don't know. So you wander off and go just work. I'm going to go work in the garage. And you putter away in the garage there and you come back and nothing's ever fixed. That's the world. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is walking through your day in repentance. And when you do that, when I do that, I walk through the world saying, I do not deserve what God is giving me. And he's not giving me what I do deserve. And then I look at other people, and it's amazing how my mind looks at people differently. Because now I see they're lost too. Or they don't deserve God either. And we're where? We're on the same level. So when those students irritate me, like bad, and it's June, and I just, then I can say, I don't deserve this. How many times do I irritate God for the sin that I do? Do not be conformed to this world. We're talking about discipleship. That's our goal here. That's our drive here at Bridgeway Community Church. And it is from now, and we'll continue in that regard. We're going to talk about discipleship over and over. And discipleship is helping one another through our next step of obedience. How are you going to obey this week? I challenge you this week, if you're going to do only one thing, repent. Say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I reach for other things instead of reaching for you. Instead of reaching for you, the God. I reach for created things instead of the Creator himself. And read your Bible. He's given us a gift. A beautiful, awesome gift that we could carry with us in our pockets. We could carry with it wherever we want. And we neglect it. And we don't. We need to read our Bibles. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful that on that day when Joshua asked you to stop the sun, that you did. And I thank you that you did that for the Israelites. And I thank you that you did that for me and for everyone sitting here. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Push our thoughts towards you this week to understand what you are trying to say to us. You have great things prepared for our hearts, Lord. And I just ask that you would push us in that direction. Push and push, and please don't stop. We need you to do that. You are a great God, a God of the universe, a God who built the world. A God who can change it and manipulate it and stop the world if he wants. And yet you love me and you chose me and you chose the people here at Bridgeway. I pray that you would help us to repent, remove the sin from our lives, the things that are going to entangle us, and remember what you have done for us this week. In your name I pray. Amen. Thanks for coming today. You're dismissed.